Well, if you will turn to the book of Galatians, we are wrapping up chapter 4 today. As I'm turning there, I was talking to another brother this week who attends a church, and he said that lately, at least, and during their time of worship, the messages have been pretty heavy on conviction from the Word of God and not as much on kind of the encouragement or the edification that sometimes we want to hear and need to hear from the Word of God. At first, I have to confess, when I heard him say that, my internal voice said, come on, man, you know, like, cowboy up, the Word of God is supposed to challenge us, it's supposed to convict us. And I know this guy well, and of course he knows that as well. Within a second or two, God just kind of calmed my initial reaction down, and it helped me understand that, yes, we need a good balance between the Word of God kind of being a 2x4 on us sometimes, and the effect that it can have on us in that way where it just comes at us in a very direct and firm way, and yet there are times that we need the Word of God to be a pat on the back or an arm around our shoulder to encourage us and to build us up. Well, I believe today's Scripture and the message that comes from it strikes a good balance between those two things. The good news of being, of who we are in Christ and of being born through the promise. So we're going to look at that today from Galatians chapter 4. As you'll see, it's kind of a flashback a little bit to the book of Genesis, but we'll work through that here together. So Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 21, says this, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." This is an interesting passage in Scripture, again, that kind of takes us back to the book of Genesis. We had been in the book of Genesis for quite a while last year, and God's plan was unfolding in Genesis from the point of creation through this place of the father of our faith, whose name was ultimately changed to Abraham. But in this context in which we're dealing with it, his name was still Abram. And so I want to give a little bit of context here before we refer back to what this passage in Galatians is talking about. So here is Abram and his wife Sarai that God had called out of the land of Ur to leave his father's land and to go to the land that God had promised to Abraham and to his descendants. The problem was that they didn't have any children. And so here was Abram looking and listening to God's promise, and we'll get to that here at the end, but God's promise and his covenant that he had made with him, and he's looking around saying, God, the only person that I have here is Eliezer, my servant. that would receive any inheritance from me. And God says, no, I have promised that I will give you a son, and that from that, again, as we've talked about, his descendants would be like the sand on the seashore, like the stars in the sky. And so some time went by after God had this conversation with Abram, and Abram and Sarai again began to think, God's just not doing what he needs to be doing here. This isn't working out the way that he said it would work out for us. And so we come to Genesis chapter 16, where they come up with an idea of how to make this happen. Let's figure out how to make God's promise come to a place of fulfillment. And so Genesis 16 tells us, as we looked at last year, how Sarai, Abram's wife, comes to him. She hadn't borne any children. She had a maidservant from Egypt named Hagar. And she says, all right, Abram, God has kept me from having any children. Please, you know, take Hagar. We can have a child through her. And that would be God's promise fulfilled. And Abram, instead of trusting God and saying, no, you know, this sounds like a possible idea, but this is not what God promised would happen. He went along with it. And so he takes Hagar and she conceives. And he finds out very quickly that was a bad idea, because then she begins to despise Sarah. And he begins to see this dynamic at work in how Ishmael ends up coming to be born from Hagar. And then 13 to 14 years later, God's promise is fulfilled in a miraculous way, as only God can do, and as only God could get credit for, by having Sarah then conceive and give birth to Isaac. Well, I want us to see, as we look back at Genesis, that Abraham and Sarah made this decision, again, in their own understanding. They made this decision according to the flesh. It was them strategizing and trying to come up with a way, again, to make this plan of God work for them in their timing. This represents us relying on our own way to God. Again, as we see here in Galatians chapter 4, tells us in verses 22 and 23 that there were two sons, one by a slave woman. That was Hagar, was the slave there in Abraham and Sarah's household, and one by a free woman. The son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman born through promise. And he begins this allegory, Paul does, in taking these two sons and then equating them to two conditions that we can have today, or two conditions that the Galatian church was facing at their time. The plan that Abraham and Sarah had come up with, and then again Hagar went along with, she didn't have a whole lot of choice in the matter, but it was a plan of their own making, a plan that really ultimately it resulted in slavery, because Ishmael was not recognized as the firstborn son of promise. And so he became then the son of his mother, who was the slave for Abraham and Sarah. There are many different teachings today of people trying to choose to make God's plan kind of work for them. The problem is, it's no longer God's plan when we make it our way. I was just watching this week again, and another illustration of our neighbors here across the street, and a belief that they have, and a teaching that is pronounced in their book, the Book of Mormons, which says, by grace you are saved after all you do, is what the Book of Mormon says. By grace you are saved after all you do. And so it sounds a little bit like Ephesians chapter 2, where we learn, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, except that in Ephesians chapter 2 it says, not from works so that no one can boast. But the attempt is made that yes, we're saved by grace after we have done our part to contribute to, after we have made our own way to complete what God has done. And this is a dangerous thing because when we make our own way and try to make ourselves acceptable to God, when is enough enough? Where do you draw that line to say, okay, finally, I've kind of arrived and I've done what I have, you know, needed to do. How can we know whether we are ever going to be truly accepted to, you know, acceptable before God living in that way? It's really slavery. You're putting yourself under the bondage of thinking, all right, I've just got to keep trying. I've got to keep going here. I've got to keep doing my part. But really the question is, if God's plan of providing salvation through Jesus Christ alone is not enough, what hope do we truly have? There is no hope. We can't concretely stand on anything. It's always, again, this kind of wheel that we're running on, hoping that we'll run fast enough to get close enough to make it across the finish line when actually we're just staying in the same place and running and running and running in our own strength, doing our own works. This is us relying on our own way. If we believe that we are saved by grace after all that we do, as Paul talked about earlier in Galatians, that's a false gospel. That is not the gospel that Jesus came to give us. And we need to see that we are all prone to making our own way in doing that. Unfortunately, the result of this path, the result of people who have put their faith in this system of believing, it is disobedience to God, and it ends in destruction. Let me give you an example from my own life and kind of see how this parallels what is happening here in the book of Galatians. When I turned 30 years old, I was surprised by Natalie with a trip to Greensburg, Indiana. You may ask, well, what's in Greensburg, Indiana that would be a birthday surprise? There is an airfield in Greensburg, Indiana with a skydiving company that is tied in with that airfield. And so I had no idea what was happening. We loaded up in the car and started driving east. We get to Greensburg and she's kind of, you know, navigating. We finally pull up and the pieces start falling into place of what's going on. And I see my brothers and some friends of ours who had come to do this group jump together out of the airplane. Well, there's an example. Yeah, Bill, I'm sure that gives you the willies, man. Bill is not an airplane guy. but there is kind of a parallel that goes on with this. And I borrowed this from another pastor who used this example. And I want to see how this relates to our own Christian walk when it comes to being a child of promise or being born through promise, which is what Isaac was, or being caught up in a slavery, whether we realize it or not. So we're getting ready for this skydive. Well, there are processes that go along with that. Number one, you have to have the opportunity to be able to skydive. Say we had been planning this and thought, all right, she's got all the birthday arrangements set up. We're on our way to Greensburg, and suddenly our car just breaks down along the way. And, you know, we can't get a hold of people, and we can't coordinate. And here are these reservations that have been made, and the car just prevents us from being able to make it. Well, I've just missed that. I no longer have the opportunity then to be able to skydive that day. Some of us, again, when we talk about living for Christ, and the freedom that we can have, we have to recognize that there has to be an opportunity given to us. Then the second thing is that there has to be a desire to do this. Again, I had no idea when we were driving over what I was getting into until we got there, but I could have gotten there and just said, whoo, hold up. I'm a Bill Beck, and I am not getting on that plane. I'm definitely not jumping out of that plane with something that I'm trusting to get me from whatever number of feet up to the ground again. So there has to be some kind of a desire within us, or a lack thereof, to be able to have this happen. So we have the opportunity, and then we have the desire that's there, but we also have to have some degree of knowledge of what's going on. So they took us, I'd never done this before, took us into a room, sat us down, and they began to talk through, this is what your experience is going to be like. We want to prepare you and get you ready for what you're about to do. Trust me, I did not jump by myself. There was another instructor that was there. We jumped in tandem. I would not have trusted to be jumping out on my own, and rightly so. They don't have people jumping out solo on their first jumps, but they did take us through the class. So I had an instructor that was there with me, even as we went through it, to talk my way through this experience. So we have the opportunity. We have the knowledge of how this is going to work. We have that desire within us. And we can have all of those things, and they can be good things. And even as I'm standing there, or crouched down in this plane, and I'm looking down the line of friends and my brothers, one of my brothers did not look like he had the desire at all at that point in time to do this. And so, why do we go ahead and do things? Why are we professing faith in Christ? Why are we living a certain way in our lives? Is it because of some pressure that we feel? We're already in the plane. And other people are doing this. Even though I don't really desire to do this, I'm going to go ahead and do this because otherwise I'm the only one sitting in the plane when the plane comes back down to land. And so, it gets into this aspect that even in our desires at times are not to please God and to live as a child of promise. Sometimes our desires for obedience can be simply because there is a degree of pressure that we feel from other people to behave a certain way when they're around. But how are we when we're by ourselves? What do we believe and desire when we're alone? And that comes to the place where we have the opportunity. We are given knowledge. We have desire. But if our desire is that we can do something to earn what God has already given to us in promise, then we are jumping out of the plane with a parachute that will not open. And it leads to destruction. And there are people that we may see in our lives who are traveling down, skydiving their way through life with the thrill of what comes in that moment. But the reality of God's Word will come to bear when that system of what they have believed in, and no matter how convinced they are that this is good, and I have a desire for this, and I have some knowledge of this, and this is an opportunity for me, and I'm doing this. But if you are believing in a false gospel, you are being disobedient. Your parachute will not open. You will not receive the promise and the rescue that a parachute provides you as you're traveling through the air and you need something to slow you down. And it will end in destruction. Again, as we just prayed this morning during our morning prayer, there are people in our lives, family members, friends, neighbors that we have, co-workers, who have that opportunity, who've been given the opportunity, who may have knowledge to some extent. They may have a desire to know God or to be in a relationship with God. And they are jumping out, but they have not put their faith in the true knowledge of what the gospel is. And God gives us the opportunity then to be able to speak to them and say, again, as I saw this pastor speaking to a group of Mormons and trying to say, No, the gospel that you believe isn't the same gospel. The Jesus that you're saying exists is not the same Jesus that we're talking about here. You believe He's the brother of Lucifer and that they were born out of this heavenly interaction between God and a woman, and it is not the same Jesus. And the gospel is not the same gospel. Not if we believe that we're saved by grace after all that we do. And that's just an example of people that kind of think that we're one and the same. There are other people that just don't even believe in God, period, or believe that they're doing all right. You know, they're not that bad. They're certainly not as bad as all these other bad people that are getting in trouble and locked up for things. And so we can begin to have a system of beliefs that is a parachute that will not open. And it leads to disobedience. It leads to destruction. It leads to really a denial of who God is, that He is the one in control. So the contrast to that is that God's miraculously bringing about Isaac's birth. Isaac was the child of promise. Abraham was in old age. Sarah was past the time of childbirth. And yet that's when God brought about the miracle of Isaac's birth. It tells us, and again in verse 23, he was the child who was born through promise. That's how we can be born. We can be born through promise. When we come to God through His perfect plan, His complete plan, it has nothing to do with what we have done and has everything to do with God's miraculous work. When that is what is needed for us to be saved, then we recognize the same thing is needed for us to continue to grow in our faith. It's God's hand at work. We have a bulletin board out here that says, "We love." Why? Because He first loved us. It wasn't that we had worked ourselves into this position of saying, "All right, I'm just going to love God." No, He first loves us. And as He first loves us, and we begin to understand the promises of God, then we love Him in return. And we grow in our faith and our love. We have to be living as children of the promise, or as it says later on here, children of the Spirit. The Spirit and the promise are being brought about as something that is equal. When you are children of the promise of God, then you're children of the Spirit of God. Again, something that we'll probably, maybe you've seen from time to time, people holding up these signs. John 3:16. We were laughing this week. Natalie was showing Isaac a clip of Tim Tebow, who doesn't obviously play now, but he was moved by God to put this scripture under his eyes, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Said some guy named Phil came up and said, "Did you do that because of me? Did you put Phil on there?" And he's like, "No, man, this isn't your name. This is a shortened version of a book of the Bible. It's Philippians, not Phil." But people will do these things. And John 3:16 is something that we see often, but is it understood that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, will not be disobedient and heading to destruction, but have everlasting life. This is a promise that we have from God, one that we can stand firmly upon as we put our belief in Him and trust that God will work through us. Now, as we do that, and Paul here refers to what took place between Isaac and Ishmael as one who was born through the promise. Verse 29 says, "But just as at the time he who was born according to the flesh," again, Abraham and Sarah is devising their own plan and making this happen, "he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now." This group that had come to Galatia, the present Jerusalem that he's comparing to Mount Sinai, where the book of the law, or the Ten Commandments, were given. God's law was given to them. The present Jerusalem is this group of people who have come and said, again, you need to follow this list of rules. Yes, you can be saved by grace after all that you do. Do these things and it will complete what Christ has done. That is, according to the flesh, that was the persecution that was taking place as they were trying to impose this belief on these believers in Galatia. But it says in 29 that they were born according to the Spirit. And we need to understand that as we are born according to the Spirit, and as we stand firm on the Word of God, there will be persecution that will come our way. There will be resistance. There will be hurt feelings. There may be broken relationship at times. You may lose some kind of status in society for being someone who says, yes, I've been born through the promise. I'm standing firm on who I am in Christ. Maybe even our blood may be shed as a part of following Christ. There are those in the world today whose blood is being shed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And we're commanded to remember those in prison as if we were in prison with them. We are commanded to resist temptation to the point of bloodshed in Scripture. As it was with Abraham, though, God can work many times in spite of our sin. Abraham and Sarah, again, had come up with this idea, this plan for how they were going to make God's plan work. It was in the flesh. It brought about slavery. It brought about what is still now a conflict that exists between the people of Israel, the Jews, and the Arabs. That all started back with this, what seemed like a simple decision by Abraham and Sarah for him to have a child through Hagar. And yet God is a God who keeps His covenant. We read that today in our responsive reading. That God is a God who keeps His covenant. Genesis chapter 12 tells us God's covenant that He did make with Abraham as He called him out. He said, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is a covenant that God had made with Abraham, one that God was committed to fulfilling no matter what Abraham did. And He has worked in spite of that. God is bringing salvation within those who are in the Arab culture as well. There are many, many people who have been devout Muslims who are coming to true saving faith in Jesus Christ. God loves them. His plan is to redeem them, just as His plan is to redeem us. He goes on in Genesis 15, carrying on this covenant. Says the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram, for I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And he goes on to affirm the covenant that he has established with Abram. Again, we have been given, as we read about in Hebrews, a new covenant. Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant that we have. The blood that He shed for us is what gives us our salvation. We've been studying on Wednesday evenings, the book of Nehemiah. And this is Nehemiah praying as he found out the condition of Jerusalem and as he was burdened with that and was praying about how God might work it out for him to return and to be a part of rebuilding and reestablishing Jerusalem. He goes into this prayer beginning in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 5. He goes in and says, oh, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. And he goes on to confess his sin, to ask for God to do what only God can do in giving him favor in order to allow Him to return. We also need to understand that God is a covenant-keeping God, and He does work in spite of us all the time. We sin every day, and yet God will keep His covenant. If you have been born of promise, born of this new covenant through Christ, God will keep His covenant with you, and He will work in your life. And we have a testimony then to share with other people. Paul, who wrote this letter to the church in Galatia, says this in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15, "For I am the least of the apostles." Do we have that attitude about ourselves? Do we have the humility of recognizing the sin that is a part of us in our lives? "For I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." He was the one that was persecuting those who had been born of the promise, who had been born of the Spirit. Paul had been on the flip side of that as the persecutor. And yet here he is being used by God. But he says in verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." That's what God has given us to say to other people. By the grace of God, we are what we are. We are who we are. We know the sinners that we are. We should. We should be looking at God's Word and receiving that conviction that comes. And there should be the reality of the sinners that we are before a holy God, as we were just singing about this morning. Do we choose to be holy, set apart for the Lord? If we do, there will be a constant flow of conviction as God in His loving way keeps pulling back one layer after another to say, "Yes, I love you. We're going to keep working on you to look more and more like Jesus here." But there will be that encouragement that comes as well to say, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And this is the message that God has given me to teach, to preach, to speak to other people of who Jesus is." That we would work at that in our lives and bring the good news to others who need to hear it. As we look at this scripture then, in summary, verse 31 tells us this identity statement in 31. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Or verse 28, "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise." If you have put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation, you are a child of promise. We'll get into this next week. What does it mean to be free then? What does it mean, the freedom that God desires us to walk in on a daily basis? That we are not children of slavery, but we are children of freedom, of the free woman. Asking ourselves these questions then, in what areas of my life am I tempted to make my decisions in my own understanding? What things do we deal with in our daily lives where we think, "All right, God, I know what you say here, I know what you'd rather have me do, but I've kind of got something figured out. I think I've got a pretty good path laid out or got a pretty good rhythm going on here. If this is not what God has us to do, if we haven't prayed about this, if we haven't inquired of the Lord," I go back to Joshua, when we didn't inquire of the Lord, He made a covenant with people who tricked Him, deceived Him. We need to inquire of the Lord when we're making decisions about even the smallest things in our lives. How much different would these situations be if we were children of the Spirit, children of the promise, being led by the Spirit and making these decisions financially, relationally, locationally, even in our lives? How much different would it be if we were inquiring of the Lord, being led by the Spirit? Lastly, when we share with others about who Jesus is, do we speak as one who is free, as someone who is living in the promise, having been born of the promise? Or do they see somebody who's just way down by all these things I have to, this list I have to do, and if you'll just get your list out. Let's just make yours a little longer because you're not doing enough. And boy, isn't it just great to be a Christian? There should be joy. There should be thankfulness. Again, as we prayed this morning, we should be known as thankful people, joyful people. People who live under the promise of God and know the freedom, as we'll talk about again next week, the freedom that God has given to us in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You as we read this story last year in Genesis about Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai and Hagar and this decision that was made and Ishmael being born and Isaac being born. I was not thinking at that time of how that relates to our lives and how we choose to live. Do we choose to put ourselves under this bondage of slavery? Maybe we do have knowledge and we have the opportunity and we have the desire to do this, but maybe we're attaching ourselves to a parachute that has all kinds of holes in it and is going to end up with destruction in our lives. Or maybe we know people who are living in this way. God, give us the love. Give us the burden and again the boldness to speak in a way that we do show we care. We do show that we love. But we don't want them under the slavery of trying to do enough to be acceptable before You, but to know that beautiful place that we can be of saying, Jesus, You paid it all. And I'm going to rest in that. I'm putting my faith in that. Thank You, Father, for Your goodness to us in that way, and I pray that You'd cause us to examine ourselves, to see in any areas of our lives where we are easily falling into that list of do's and don'ts rather than walking in the Spirit and yes, doing things that are obedient to You, but not thinking that we are in any way earning more of Your love, more of Your favor to us. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.